Don't, if you want me to remember something, if you're giving me a prayer request or something, write me a note. Some things are better than notes. I forgot to mention this at our business meeting a couple weeks ago, but we need a new nursery coordinator to establish a nursery so that this little guy can have some place to go play, right, Daniel? Say, it's not my fault, I'm just a kid. But we need a nursery coordinator. We need somebody to take that over. And it isn't, if you become a nursery coordinator, you make sure the Sundays get filled, and when you get enough filled, you keep filling them, and then you don't have to take your turn in there. You can just keep coordinating. You can just keep doing the paperwork. You don't have to do the diaper work, you know. But we need to reestablish that. And so if someone would, if the Lord lays that on somebody's heart to do that and take that on, please see me. We would like to do that. And we can point it out because Daniel's sitting right here. But if we have visitors also that have babies and we don't have a nursery for them, that would be a reason for them not to come back. So it really is a ministry that we need to be praying about, and somebody just needs to pick up and do it, all right? Genesis chapter 21. Last week we looked at 20. It was deja vu all over again. Abraham's lying about his wife, saying it's his sister, which is half-truth, but we know that a half-truth is a whole lie, and his reason and motivation for doing it was wrong. But God was good. God returned Sarah to Abram without Abimelech or another man in his higher echelon, taking her to be his wife. It would have been a little tough for Abraham to get her back so that she could have Isaac. If she's married to another man in the Philistine kingdom, little tough to accomplish God's will, and God spared her, and taught Abraham a lesson, but he already done it once, so I don't know, he didn't learn too good, did he? Just like my grammar. Grammar was terrible in that line. That was on purpose. So he gets Sarah back from Abimelech. And we get to chapter 21, and I Shirley knows this, and my wife knows this. I always struggle coming up with titles for the sermons because, I don't know, it's just, I guess I've gotten more used to it in the 7 years I've been here, but it's still a struggle sometimes. And I really, initially as I started studying for this, this week, I was leaning towards using the same sermon title I've probably used 10 or 20 times since I've been here. God does what he says he's going to do. He does what he says he's going to do. In the very first verse of chapter 21, the Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. We can take that promise every day in our life, people. God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He is going to see you through. If you cast your cares on him, he's not going to leave you high and dry. He's not going to forsake you. He's going to do what he says he's going to do. But there's more to the story than verse 1, so I had to come up with a different title. Abraham was old. Sarah was old. And the scripture tells us essentially their bodies as far as childbearing were both of them were essentially as good as dead. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go through it. I'm going to try to get further than that today, but we'll see. The Lord took note of Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, give us understanding. Help us to see the truths of your word, and help us to be more enabled to be stand firm Christians, Lord, because we have heard your word today. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work in hearts, and you would receive the blessing, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. A lot of similarities between the birth of Christ and the birth of Isaac. In the end of this month, we're going to start our Advent series leading up until Christmas again. I don't want to steal all the thunder of that, but there, since we're here at this point in the Scriptures, we gotta pull out what's there. And in the birth of Isaac and in the birth of Jesus Christ was God's timing. He foretold both of them ahead of time, 25 years for Isaac, 25 years earlier, before Abraham left Haran. God was telling him about Isaac and that Isaac was going to be born. Now we know it was a lot more than 25 years earlier than Christ's birth. It was back even to the time of Nehemiah, and it was back further than that. We go back to Genesis 3:15. God is telling us, preparing us for this birth of this one that we are to anticipate coming. And don't you think that Abraham and Sarah were anticipating the birth of Isaac? It just was beyond their concept. They were getting older and older and older, and God hadn't brought this child to be yet. Yet they trusted God. They knew that God would do it because he said he would. Can you imagine? Probably a couple thousand years before Christ was born, his birth was proclaimed. And as the case with both of them, their names were proclaimed before they were born. Usually we wait until the child is born to see if it's a boy or a girl, and what are we going to name it? You got a boy's name ready? Yeah, okay. These names were given long time before they was born. Long time. God has a plan, and God brings it about. He brings it to be. So we have God's timing. Turn to Galatians 4 with me. Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, yet we might receive the adoption of sons. Back to Genesis. We're going to spend just a minute or two back in chapter 16, because as we see there that the child was given at the time that he was proclaimed to be. When God said, this is when this child's going to be born, that was when the child was born. If you look at Daniel 9:24, he gives us the exact time, the exact day when Christ is going to be born. Because it was when, if you remember back to Nehemiah, when Cyrus signed the paper saying that they could get trees and stuff to rebuild the walls in Jerusalem, it gives us the exact number of days. And the historians find and go right to it. That is the exact day that Jesus Christ was born. Pretty amazing. Given a long time before, but this is done to accomplish God's will. Okay, sorry, I had to look at Galatians again, make sure I didn't miss something. If we look back just briefly, Genesis 16, verse 6, Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Give me a second. I'm jumping out of order, and it's going to drive me nuts. I got to look at my find me in my notes. We're going to come back to Genesis 16 in a minute. I apologize. Okay, first we have the time and the name of the children were projected ahead of time. We were told that Isaac was going to be born, and he was born and he was named Isaac. We're told Jesus is going to be a baby that's born to redeem us, and it's going to happen this date, and this is what his name is going to be. We know that because of both of them were of a miraculous birth. We've already talked about Abram and Sarah being so old that their bodies normally, what happened is outside of nature. They were so old that they normally would not be able to produce offspring. But God said this is going to happen, and God made it happen. Mary was a virgin. How can that happen? Again, a miraculous birth. God said this is how it's going to happen. The Holy Spirit's going to come on her. She's going to be with child. So they're both just, the whole way they're born is just miraculous. Just, it's out of the realm of nature. It's just, I go back to thinking of a Hudson Taylor quote that he says, if you want to dream big and know that God's in it, dream so big that the only possible way it could come true is if it was God doing it. Dream that dream so big that the only way, no human can take credit for it. The only way it could possibly happen, but God. And this is what we have here with Isaac, with Abraham and Sarah, having a child named Isaac, and Mary having a child and naming him Jesus. It was because of God's miraculous work. God's touch was directly involved. Romans 4:19. Okay, who took Romans out of my Bible? And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, that was talking about Abraham and Sarah. The births, the miraculous birth, the announcements, again, the announcements of their birth are proclaimed long ahead of time. Both sons were obedient, even to death. If you recall, and we're going to see in a couple weeks, Isaac being offered on the altar because God told Abraham to do it. And we don't have any indication in God's word at all that Isaac fought being bound and put on the altar. I'd be scratching my head. I think I might be kicking and fighting and screaming a little bit. What are you doing, Dad? But Isaac did exactly what his father told him to do, and he was obedient. And we know that Jesus Christ, Philippians 2, humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a servant, became a man so that he could die for you and me, so that there would be a way of salvation for you and me. So they, in this case, both sons became obedient, even unto death. So many things in the verses here. Sarah conceived and bore her son in old age at the appointed time. Verse 3, Abram called the name of the son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore. And it's interesting that Moses the author, at God's direction and inspiration, just puts that little extra in there to clarify so that there's no confusion. Because the child that Abram, had with Hagar was not the chosen one. He was not the one that the line was going to go through and carry on down to Christ. There was nothing that was going to change that. Hagar was the slave woman. It was the child born of the slave woman, and that was as a result of Abram and Sarai's sin, is that they concocted this way up. God said he's going to give me a kid, but he hasn't given me the kid yet. We got to do something about this, right? Taking God off the throne, and they put themselves there to make that decision because God wasn't doing it, so God must need our help. We got to do it. Say it all the time. God doesn't need our help to accomplish his will, folks. He created the universe. Do you think he needs us? But the beautiful thing is he wants to use us to accomplish his will. To accomplish his will in our lives and in the lives of those around him through missionary work, through sharing the gospel, for being a testimony to those around us. It's not about you. It's not. Sorry. Just isn't. It's not about me either. I'm okay with that because God's got it. But when Abraham and Sarah took things and matters into their own hands, they sinned. And the product of that sin was Ishmael. And he was not going to be the one that God brought his line through. He was not the promised child. And so Moses makes a point here in verse 3 to say that this is the one whom Sarah bore to him. Not Hagar, not Ishmael, but Sarah bore to him Isaac. Again, Abraham's obedience, we've talked about it many times. Verse 4, he circumcised Isaac on the eighth day, just as God had commanded him. He was obedient in his responsibilities. And again, we know that on the eighth day that it's vitamin K, and there's another one. I can't remember if it's potassium or magnesium, something. There's another element that God created that the little boy's body produced a boost on the eighth day to help him survive that. But God knew that when he told him to circumcise it on the eighth day. Modern medicine just discovered that in the last 30, 40 years, whatever. But God knew all along exactly why he established it on the eighth day. Abraham was obedient to him, to God. He circumcised his son. Again, it states Abram was 100 years old. When Isaac was born, Sarah said, "God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." Isaac's name means laughter. In chapter 17, Abraham laughed for joy when God told him that he was going to have a son. Sarah laughed, but it was in distrust and disbelief. At her core, she said, "There's no way. I'm too old. I can't have a kid." And then we're going to see later in this chapter that Ishmael was laughing at Isaac. Everybody likes a bully, right? Ishmael's bullying and laughing at Isaac. So the first part there we have in with the new. And then verses 9 through 21, you'd like to say out with the old. And essentially that's what happens. But the old hangs around. Verse 9, Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, "Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac." Now we'll go back to chapter 16. I just jumped the gun just a little bit. 16:6. Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. You do what's good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from the presence. Now the angel of God, the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And God talks to Hagar and says, go back to Sarai. Go back to your mistress. Your son, you're going to bear a son. You're with child. You'll call his name Ishmael, verse 11. And this is where, and we were back here the first week in August is when we were going through this this chapter. And this is where Sarai says that you are a God who sees me. And we talked about the idols that she worshipped in Egypt. They were dead pieces of stone and wood. But she said, "This is a God who sees me. This is a God who knows me. He knows my needs. He knows exactly what I need." Those other wooden stone things in Egypt, they didn't do her any good. But she said, "This God sees me. He has a plan for me." And God gives her the assurance that she will have a son and that he will be a healthy son. He's going to be, verse 12 in chapter 16 there, he's going to be a wild donkey of a man, and he'll have his hand against everybody, and that's going to come to fruition in truth. This time, in chapter 16, Abraham said to his wife, "She's your maid, you take care of her, you do what you will." And she kicked her out. This is a little different situation. Sarah came to Abram and said, "I want you to get rid of her. She's mocking our son. She's making fun of him." You know, about this time, when Isaac was born, Ishmael would have been about 16 years old. So you got this 16-year-old, and he's probably 17 or 18 now, because it talks about Isaac in here being weaned. And there's different thoughts on that. Some say he was about 3 years old when he was weaned. Some say they were weaned at 5 years old back in that day. We don't know exactly, of course, but here's a 16 or 18-year-old making fun of and mocking this little 2 or 3-year-old. Tells you a little bit about Ishmael's character, huh? But Sarah, being the protective mother that she is, says, "Get him out of here. I don't want that kid anywhere around my boy. My son is the promised one. That son is born of a bondservant, the slave. Get him out of here." The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. Ishmael was his son. But now, verse 12, God says to Abraham, "Don't be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named." Again, God is reiterating the promise. It is through Isaac. It's through Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael, again, was the son of sin. Abraham, and that's the sad part about the whole situation, was that it was Abraham and Sarah's sin, and they messed it up for Hagar. Sin affects people around us, not just ourselves. It affects everybody. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It affects people around us. Sometimes we may not even know. People observe us and see and talk. We might not even know, but it does affect those around us. So, again, verse 14, Abraham, being obedient, rose early in the morning. He did exactly what God told him to do, took bread and skinned water, gave them to Hagar, put them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness. The water dried up. It only lasts so long. Verse 17, the lad is crying, and it's kind of funny there, because if you're not thinking about it, you're thinking the lad is the newborn Isaac. But again, this lad is 16 to 18 years old. He's not a little boy. He's a young man. And he's heard crying because he's potentially dying for lack of water. The angel of God, verse 17, the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him. She was losing hope. There was no water. She's in despair. She's afraid that this time they're going to die. Because being kicked out of the family, period. And how often in our lives does God take us through difficult times? He wants us sometimes to experience the hardship, to feel the pain, before he shows us the way. He wants us to depend on him. He wants us to lean on him. We're at our wits' end. I've done everything I can. I can't figure this out. What do I do? Too often it's the last thing we do is go to God. Folks, your life will be a lot better if you've learned first to go to God. Verse 19, then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Which, as a Jew, he shouldn't have taken her. They were only supposed to marry other Jewish women. But mom was Egyptian. And that's just another thing that was wrong with the plan that Abram and Sarai cooked up. See, the results are still happening years on down the road. It was not Ishmael that needs to change. It was not Ishmael that changed, but it was Isaac being born that brought it to a head. When Isaac was born, Ishmael was like, I'm going to do whatever I can to make life miserable for this kid because he's taken what should be mine. And from a human perspective, you can kind of see that and understand that. Again, that wasn't God's plan. McIntosh, in his commentary, says, the implantation of the new nature is in the soul of a sinner. Regeneration is not a change of the old nature, but the introduction of a new. Turn with me to Galatians 5. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Ishmael was at opposition with Isaac. Isaac, in this verse, if you draw a parallel, is walking in the spirit. Ishmael is not. They're gonna be conflict. There's gonna be opposition. That's exactly what the word tells us. Ishmael showed his true colors. Isaac's birth only brought out of Ishmael what his real opposition was to the child of promise. I'm sure he heard rumors and talks in his years of growing up, overheard family conversations. He knew he wasn't the chosen one. There's no doubt about that. Satan knows that he's lost the battle, but he still wants to fight and be in opposition to what God's Spirit wants to accomplish in your heart and in your life. The remedy was not to make Ishmael better. Because there was no way that Ishmael was ever going to become that child of promise, that son of the promise. So even if Ishmael was walking with the Lord, loved the Lord, was kind to his little brother, that wasn't going to change anything. That was not going to change anything. Because he was the one that was born of sin. He was the one that was born outside of God's will. We know that Hagar fled. If we look at 1 Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted that kindness of the Lord. Hebrews 5. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. As Isaac, as a newborn babe, longed for milk from his mother, so we as believers, when we are first born again, desire the pure milk of the word. But just like babies aren't going to grow into healthy adults just on milk, so spiritually we will not grow and mature and become those that are able to stand firm if we only live on the milk of the word. That's why we need to dig in. Again, Hebrews 5:14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. That's our responsibility, folks. And I'm always telling you, come back next Sunday different than what you are today, this was no good. There's no reason for you to be here. If you don't allow the Word of God to change your life, to make you hunger more the word and the meat of it than just the milk, why are you here? Oh, it's a good social club. I meet my friends, people that I've known for 50 years. I get to see them every week. That's what it's all about, right? Absolutely not. It's about growing in our desire to have the meat of the word, not just the milk. Now, Paul somewhere, and I'm not thinking of the reference right now, talks about how we preached to you before and how we left and we come back and you're still drinking the milk. Get off the milk. Get into the meat of the word. Study the word. Meditate. Marinate. Soak it in. So for a brand new Christian, daily bread's probably fine. It's probably a good thing, a good start. Folks, it's only a crouton. It's only a crouton. That's milk, okay? That is milk. It's truth. It's good. I'm not saying it's bad. It's good. But if you've known the Lord for more than a couple of years, that's not good for you. If that's all you do, that's not good for you. We've got to have a desire to dig deep and get in the Word and know it. It's the only way we're going to know who God is. That's how we hear His voice telling us, yes or no, do this, don't do that. I know a lot of preachers will say, they've never heard God audibly say, but I'll tell you, there's been a lot of times in my life where it's obvious that God is leading in one direction or another, There's two or three times in my life where God has just smacked me with it. There was no doubt, okay, how Abraham and Sarah had a baby. There's no way that God had a hand in that. It couldn't have happened. They were not physically able. They were too old. God had a hand in it. I remember when we were in California, it was our 16th church we had visited. We were looking for a home church at my last military assignment back in 2006-07. We walked in that church, and before we had even attended a service, Beth had, and we talked about it later, Beth and I both had the feeling that the Holy Spirit was telling us that this was home. This is where He wanted us to worship and participate. So obvious. He just moved my heart. The only thing I can say, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a voice. It was just God grabbing my heart and said, He just said, this is it. Do we get to that point in our lives where we have that fellowship and communion with Him? You can't have that kind of fellowship just on milk, folks. You got to get into the meat of the Word. You got to dig, or you're not going to stand firm when the storms come. If we don't know the Word, what's there to stand for? And with the new, the old thing, the old hangs around. I was gonna start out this morning wearing this really ratty old T-shirt and whatever, and then put a nicer shirt on over it as I was preaching. And because I mean the idea is to take off the old nature, but I wasn't gonna take my shirt off. But just to put the new on. And even then, with Paul, as he says in Romans 7, that I don't want to do, I do. And that I want to do, I don't do. How do you get over that hump? How do you get to the place where you do what you want to do and you don't do what you don't want to do, what you don't do what you know is sin, you don't do what you know God would not be pleased with you doing? How do you get to that point? You can't do it on milk. No, I know I read the quote a few months ago about John Piper. I can't remember off the top of my head how many thousands of minutes there are in a week. But he just said that every one of those minutes, Satan is trying to figure out how to make you sin, how to bring conflict between you and God. In 3 minutes, in our daily bread isn't going to counteract Satan's 13,580 whatever minutes a week. Folks, you gotta get in the Word. You gotta dig deep. Or when that wind blows, it's gonna knock you right over. You're not gonna be able to stand firm. Gotta get in the Word. So that in we know that if Paul hadn't arrived, probably none of us have arrived yet either. I know I haven't. But in order to make those times in our life less where we say, that I would do, I do, and that I wouldn't do, I don't. In order to make that even a possibility, it's right here, folks. And who moved that hand on the clock? In 25, 35 minutes of Pastor John preaching on Sunday morning ain't going to cut it for you, folks. I give you the Word of God, what God tells me to give you, but that's 1 hour, not even 1 hour a week. You got to dig on your own. Unless you want to just, when the wind comes. Father, thank you for your Word. Help us to be in it. Just like we don't want our time at the beginning of the service.